Okay, the reading is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live out according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. The next reading is Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God."
Well, friends, we come to the last of this series of sermons, the sermon series that was interrupted by the church camp on money. And this last sermon is about making money. Making money with godly ambition. If you were to ask children what they want to be when they grow up, you get a lot of interesting dreams. Dreams of how they will be engaged in community, how they will help other people, either by being a fireman or a doctor or a nurse, or an explorer, a scientist, an artist, a policeman. When you ask children what they want to be when they grow up, they qualify that usually, 99% of the time, by how they will use what they do to help others. When you ask a teenager, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" something dramatically shifts. Teenagers, as we know, are very self-focused. And so their dreams are no longer concerned with community, with how they might help others. Most often, teenagers are thinking about fame and fortune. "I want to be a famous soccer player." Why? "Well, I'll make millions." "I want to be a pop singer like Adele." Why? "Because I'll be famous and I'll make millions." "I want to be a lawyer or a business executive." "I want to be a heart surgeon or a video game inventor." Why? "Because I'll be famous and I'll make millions." What you want to be depends on this word, How you make your money depends on this word. According to the Bible, ambition can be roughly divided into two types. It's either selfish ambition or godly ambition. Selfish ambition, as the Bible defines it, is ambition that focuses on oneself in the way teenagers do. It's all about me. It's about my fame and my fortune and how I can be someone special. When you look at godly ambition, however, it actually is more like the child's ambitions, which are about engaging in the world and helping others. I want to be a doctor so I can help all the sick people. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a lawyer to help those people who are in prison. I heard this one kid say, I want to be a lawyer because there are too many people who are in prison who shouldn't be there. Where did he hear that? I don't know. This was a 5 or 6 year old. It's all about the big picture from a child's perspective. It's about God and His kingdom. It's about doing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Today, as we come to this last sermon on money, we can't talk about money and making money unless we talk about ambition and what is it that motivates your pursuit of making money. And that means that we're going to be asking some questions. What do you do and why do you do it? What is the ambition that motivates your work, where you earn your salary? For what purpose or purposes do you make money? A few years ago, a UK company, a manufacturer of soap, decided to run a survey amongst 2,000 young adults, no doubt to target them with their product. But this survey was so interesting that it was reported in the UK Telegraph. And it only asked one very simple question: what's your top ambition in life? And it gave a number of suggestions. For example, and you're only allowed to pick just one, owning a dream home, living abroad, getting married, traveling the world, owning a pet, having a successful career, learning another language, doing something selfless, having a family, being financially secure, starting your own company. Let me ask you to guess, which is the top ambition in life for men and for women? How many think they're different? That men have different ambitions than women? What do you think the men's top ambition is? What do you think the women's top ambition is? Have a family? Here it is. Both men and women, as a top ambition, according to 2,000 young adults surveyed in the UK, want to be financially secure. The second greatest ambition is very interesting as well. And the third, having a family for both men and women. Although, if you keep going down the list, you'll see that men prefer to have a family but not get married. So there's a little disconnect there. There's something going on. Right. What this survey shows, I think, is that regardless of what many people say about the laziness of the millennial generation to my left, this is definitely not the millennial generation over here. The millennials are supposed to be lazy, but guess what? They are as ambitious as you lot over here. The same desires, the same hopes and dreams are all fomenting in our hearts. The interesting difference, however, and this is what I want to get to today, it's not how you make your money or the ambition you have to make money to be financially secure. What we need to be careful of is the motivation that undergirds it. Because if we're not careful, becoming financially secure can become an all-consuming and frankly misguided ambition. I want you to think about the gospel story we read earlier from Luke chapter 12. It is called the parable of the rich fool. What was the chief ambition of this farmer? According to the UK survey, he'd be just with everybody else. Financial security. That's what this guy wants. He wants financial security. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? Oh, well, it depends. It depends because, you see, the real question that Jesus wants us to explore as he tells us this parable is not that this man has an ambition per se. He does have an ambition. It's the motivation behind his ambition that Jesus wants to scrutinize. In other words, what is driving this man towards his goal of financial security? And that we learn inside the parable, in some key words that Jesus throws in to give us an understanding of what's going on in the mind and heart of this man. First of all, verse 16 says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He's already rich. It's not that he's been working hard to get rich. He's already rich. That's an interesting little comment, side comment, in that little adjective, rich man. On top of that, verse 17 tells us that his barns are already filled from his last harvest. He has no room, no place to store the new grain that's come in from the recent harvest. What does that tell you about his ambitions for financial security? You'd wonder why he would even feel financially insecure in the first place. He's already rich, and he's already had bumper harvests, obviously, in the past. As he ponders what he shall do, we hear him say these words, "This is what I'll do. I'll give it all away because I already have tons need that I need. I don't need any more. Enough is enough. Let me give it away to the poor and the needy. Let me share it with those who don't have..." Oh, no, that's not what it says. "This is what I'll do," he says. "I'll tear down my barns that are already chakas, and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain." Now, we may wag our fingers and shake our heads at this guy and say, "Oh, we're never like that." Stop. Think about it. In our consumer-driven society, it's this approach to life that is highly encouraged. Storing up things on earth is seen in our consumer-driven society to be wise. That's the way we do it. Do you already have lots of clothes? Do you? Then build yourself a new walk-in wardrobe to accommodate more. Do you already have an extra car that seems to be parked out in the street? Well, build yourself a 3-car garage or a 4-car garage. Or like my friend Eric Wiseman in the U.S., he has a 7-car garage. You can't leave your Ferrari and your Jaguar and your Maserati and your Porsche on the street. That's true. You do need. Let's go to something intangible. Do you have a lot of investments, in different stocks and bonds? Get yourself a portfolio manager that can help you manage so many that you can even increase the number you have. You don't have enough room for all your electronic gadgets that you love, your Xbox and your watch this and that and the new stuff that you've got. Well, build yourself a new entertainment room. You see, these are the answers in a consumer-driven society. You're never taught to ask, how much is enough? When do I finally say no more? Rather, you're always encouraged to say, let me try to fit that in by expanding, by taking up more room with my things. And guess what? It's not a new phenomenon. This is exactly the mentality that led the rich farmer to tear down his adequate barns, which were obviously doing him well up until that point, and build bigger barns. Interestingly, in Jesus' eyes, this man is a fool. why? What makes financial security become foolish? The ambition for financial security. What makes it tilt over the edge and become foolish? It's when it's all about you. You see, this man has no idea how to say no. He doesn't have any clue as to how to understand or make sense of when enough is enough. And he says to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." I wonder if he'll plant his crops next year. I wonder if he'll come up with the same dilemma next year, because he's already had a full barn this year. He could have easily said last year, "I know what I'll do now. I'm going to take it easy." But he goes again and again and again. It's interesting that the words "take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry" come out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Word for word. The book of the Bible which starts by saying, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." That's what foolishness is. What Jesus is saying here, I think, is critical for us to understand as we make money. Because making money is good. You can't survive without making money. Making money is important, and more important than almost anything else in this world, in the sense of providing for your needs. So is it wrong to want financial security? Is it wrong to want to make money? Is it wrong to desire to provide for your family? Not at all. What is wrong, however, is to want this financial security purely for yourself. Either to boost your own ego, to mask your own lack of faith in God, or to simply make yourself look good in the eyes of others. It's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he exhorted the church in Philippi to do nothing from selfish ambition. He wasn't telling them to stop having ambition. He was telling them to make sure by examining their heart if their ambition is godly or is it selfish. To check your heart is an important thing. Or to put it another way, what Paul is saying to the people in Philippi is, don't let selfish or teenager motives steal or corrupt from your childlike faith in God. Let's go back to the UK survey. I want you to reflect on it. Each of the top 10 ambitions listed here are fairly neutral in themselves. But each of them can easily become a selfish ambition. When? When the motivation behind the ambition is self-centered for you alone. When it's all about me. Just let's take a couple for example. I want to own a pet. Why? Because a pet makes me stand out in the crowd. A pet makes me feel good about myself. A pet makes me have a certain status amongst other pet owners. You see, that's selfish ambition. It's not about the pet. It's about you. I want to get married. I want to have a family. Why? Because I need to be loved by others. I need someone else to love me. I will marry someone to love me. I will bring up children to love me. You hear how selfish that is? And distorted that is? And how destructive that is? No marriage can survive when one party is saying, "I need you to love me." Love is mutual. Love is self-giving. And that's the only way a marriage can survive. And for parents to demand of their children to love me is to destroy your own children. And I've seen it. When parents are so insecure that the children have to prop the parent up. And the parent then becomes a detriment to the emotional health of the child. How about this one? I want a successful career. Is that right or wrong? Well, it's wrong if my motives are my ambitions are selfish. I want to make lots of money to spend on myself, so I want a successful career. Or I want to prove to my parents that I can make it. Or I want everybody to see that they thought I was a no-hoper, but I'm successful. You see, I proved it. And you see the selfishness that erodes every good aspect of having a successful career. We get to back to, I want to be financially secure. Why? Because I want to earn people's respect. Because I've never had respect. And so if I have financial security, people will know I'm okay. Or I want to have financial security so I can give lots of really expensive Christmas presents to my kids so that they'll love me more. See how crazy and converted and perverted it is? Selfish ambition, by definition, turns everything inward. It's all about me. Godly ambition, however, turns everything outward. It's all about the world. It's all about God's kingdom. It's all about the way I have been created to be involved in community and in other people's lives. Godly ambition says, I want to see God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my greatest ambition. And so, for example, I want to own a pet. Can I own a pet for the kingdom of God? You bet you can. Because pets need love too. Pets are part of God's creation. Pets are a wonderful aspect of you being able to pour out love. I want to get married. Wonderful. Why? Because I want to pour out love on another person, on my beloved. I want to have family. Why? Because I want to pour out love on my children to grow them into healthy adults who are secure in the love of their parents. I want to have a successful career. Why? Because God has given me a whole heap of good gifts that I want to use. And I want to prosper those gifts in entrepreneurial ideas and arrangements. I want to use what God has given me for the sake of others. A successful career is not necessarily one that makes money, but one that helps others. I want to be financially secure. Well, yeah, that's good. Why? Because I don't want debt to destroy me and my family. I don't want debt to come into my home and bring tension. I don't want debt to undermine my ability to give and to be engaged in generosity for the kingdom's sake. And so all these things, because they're motivated by godly ambition, then become good. Even I want to own a house. What does it say on this list? A dream home. What's a dream home? I mean, a dream is in the eye of the dreamer, right? A dream home for me is a place where we can have all our family come, where we can host parties for others, where we can entertain guests from overseas and support them in their movements. A dream home is a dream that you have to serve God in His kingdom. Success. Success is, again, one of those words that's in the eye of the beholder. If you define success as being engaged successfully in seeing and serving the kingdom of God, then you will have success. Let's talk about some successful vocations, shall we? Being a teacher. Chris? Kylie? Being a teacher. A successful career. Why? Because you make heaps of money and you're building your dream house. Not. But because you're connecting with students. You're encouraging them to be and to develop into the people God has created them to be. You're giving them confidence and encouragement. You're there to show them respect and to help them find their path in life. John's not here, but John's a soccer coach. Is being a soccer coach a successful career? You bet it is. Not because, again, you make a lot of money. I think John mostly does it as a volunteer. But if you connect with kids, and you connect those kids to God's bigger values in life of honesty and integrity and fair play and sportsmanship, you bet that is a successful career choice. Even growing a garden becomes kingdom work when you enjoy expanding God's green world. The creation that He has so wonderfully given to us, and we engage in it, that is a gift from God, and it is a successful career path. Many are mothers or stay home fathers who spend hours with children, or maybe you're even getting paid in child care work. Some don't think that's a successful career path, but it is. Why? because in the light of the kingdom, it is an incredibly important and essential job for the nurture of young lives on the road to developing healthy, mature, into healthy and mature adults. We often take for granted our tradies, right? All these tradespeople who come and service us in our fine homes. When we have a need, they get dirty, they go down and do the sewerage, and they go down and do the menial tasks. But where would life be without them? We need to honor these people as part of the bigger picture. And if you want to be a tradie, I commend you, because it's a wonderful, wonderful, successful business. You become part of kingdom motivation as you treat your clients with respect, as you come into someone's home and clean up after yourself, as you treat people as if they are also image bearers in the image of God, and give them a job well done. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. And I think it's all about ambition. Listen to Paul's ambition and his ambition for every Christian. Whatever you do, let me repeat that. Whatever you do, even the most mundane task, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You mean Christ is being served when I work on the rail link, the Northwest Rail Link? You betcha. Imagine, Reuben, what you're doing in the bigger scheme of things. You're providing a network for people who will be thankful for what you do, because you've made it easier for them to get from A to B, to get to their workplaces in traffic. You see, if you consider your job in the bigger scheme of things, your task is no longer menial. It's no longer about you and a little workplace. It has something to do with society in the wider perspective. When you understand this, you'll understand this truth that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. When you understand that making money is not about you, you can understand why Paul boldly told the church in Thessalonica that the one in the church who is unwilling to work shall not eat. I know most people raise their hands in horror saying, what about social welfare, and what about those people who can't work? Well, Paul's not talking about the handicapped or the disabled. He is talking about those who have the capacity to work but who don't want to work. Paul's particularly talking about those who are sitting back and idly waiting for Jesus to return. That's the context. And although these words at first may sound cruel, heartless, the principle behind them is very sound. Paul himself goes on to say, in the very next few verses, deliberate idleness, when you are able-bodied and capable, deliberate idleness flows from a lack of ambition. Again, we get back to that issue of ambition. If you are healthy and you are able to work but choose not to, it means that you are not looking to God to give you the guidance towards a job where you can be useful and creative. It doesn't even have to be paid. Again, remember, money is the secondary issue in all this. Ambition is the primary issue. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God, looking for ways to get involved, seeing ways that you can serve, being aware enough to ask God, who can I help? How can I be engaged in our community in a way that proves the kingdom is in our midst? Now you might say, but there's no money in it. I'd rather stay home and collect the dole, because there's no money in that sort of work, or I can't just hang around doing volunteer work. Well, hold on, why not? Remember, the point is, it's not about money. It's about developing yourself in kingdom values and engaged in kingdom work. Your skills and your abilities that God has given you, the talents you have, making them useful for the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul says in the very next few verses. We hear that some among you are idle, and Because you're idle, you're disrupting those who want to work. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Again, it's not about money, it's about engagement, it's about ambition. To be ambitious is a good thing. Godly ambition, focused on the kingdom of heaven. Let me summarize what we've talked about in this sermon, because basically I want to make sure, it's interesting, this morning I preached a sermon at the 8 o'clock congregation. Now the 8 o'clock congregation, average age is 80. And I prefaced it all by saying, you've already pretty much done all this in your life. And I had to apologize that I said, I haven't contoured my sermon for the 8 o'clock congregation. This sermon is basically for you. Those who are entering into employment, moving towards marriage and family and selecting a career and finding God's path for you. Others of us over on this side, baby boomers or whatever, maybe it could even mean a job choice, a job change. But the point is that life is more than making money. Get that out of your head. Your life is about having godly ambition. The fact is that if you are motivated by godly ambition, you will be out there, regardless of the salary that you earn, but you will be out there engaged in whatever work that God has put your hand to do. And whatever you do, says Paul, do it well, as unto the Lord. The money won't really be the issue. If you are content, says Paul, in doing kingdom work, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Paul says, I have learned in all things how to be content, whether I'm wealthy or whether I'm impoverished. It doesn't matter, because I've found God will supply all my needs. If you get a lot of money from your job, I'd say be grateful and use it well. Use it well, spread it around for the kingdom. Remember the rich fool. Today, your life will be taken from you. You never know. Will you use what you've been given well? Will you spread it around for the kingdom? That doesn't mean neglect your family, of course not. It means use your supply the needs of your family and then go beyond and bring in others into your family. If you don't, you will learn to be content with whatever God has given you. If you don't make a lot of money, God will teach you in that season that it's okay. He will supply your needs. This is what Jesus said, and I take it as a motto to live by. Jesus said, but seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. All the needs that you have to live life will be given, but your priority is a godly ambition to seek the kingdom. Let me finish with a quote from William Carey. William Carey was a shoemaker in England in the 1700s, the late 1700s. He's now called the father of modern missions because of this choice that he made. He decided that instead of making a decent income from being a cobbler in London, that he would sacrifice his income in order to go to India and preach the gospel there. While he was in India, God never let him down. He was provided with everything he needed. And this is what he said. And this quote is probably the one quote that William Carey is remembered for. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. It's all about ambition. Let's use that quote as our guide. Examine your life. Examine where your ambitions in life lie. What are they? Are they godly? Or are they selfish? First of all, do you expect great things from God? Do you expect that He will provide for your needs? Do you expect that He will open doors into a career and a job that is the one that you belong in, the one that will fulfill you, The one with which you will use your gifts and your talents and your creativity in ways that you could never imagine. A career that will stretch you, regardless of whether you earn a lot of money or not. That is, again, as I said, always the secondary point. Are you expecting great things from God? And secondly, equally important, are you attempting great things for God? Now, it doesn't mean you're going to have to be a missionary and leave behind your family and possessions. But what it does mean is, as God opens doors of opportunity for you, that you will be stepping through them, that you will expect and then attempt. For God says, I will open the doors. Will you walk through them with me? Will you attempt what you sometimes even fear, knowing that I'm with you to do great things? Are there people, for example, who you are planning to benefit from your ambitions? Are there ways that you want to use your skills and your job to benefit others, even the money that you earn, and how you will use it to help others? These are the questions we need to ask as we come to a conclusion on this series of sermons. Let me come back to the UK survey. What difference do you think it would make if all the 2,000 young people who were surveyed had godly ambition motivating them? What do you think would be number one ambition in their lives? I think it's the one I highlighted in yellow. It's 7 for the women and 8 for the guys. Doing something selfless. For at the heart, that is what a godly ambition is. For you can do something selfish in all those areas as that becomes the primary motivation for every aspect of your life. Being selfless, being godly, looking outward, being open. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The music team is going to come up, and this will be time to collect the offertory.